Turn, please, to Acts chapter 1. I would ask for your prayers as we would seek to study the book of Acts over the holiday period, and indeed in the months then that lie ahead after that. Pray that the Lord will speak to us. It's a very familiar book, I'm sure, to each and every one of us, but there's so much tremendous teaching in this book of Acts. And I pray that as we come to consider it, that the Lord will bless all of our hearts afresh. Today I want to center your thoughts on the ascension of Christ. Take a look what we read there in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. They're very familiar verses, I'm sure, to us. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Amen. We know the Lord will bless again the reading of his word. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord for his help as we come to consider God's truth today. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, O God, for the resurrected Christ. And O God, we praise thee for the way that the book of Acts opens here, revealing unto us that our Savior is alive, and he's alive forevermore. We thank thee, O God, for the work that he accomplished upon the cross for hell guilty sinners such as we. And, O God, we pray as we would turn to the word of God just now that you would come, Lord, and fill us with thy gracious Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would take your word and burn it within every heart. O God, we pray as we would consider the context of this portion of scripture today, that you would be pleased, Lord, to minister unto all of our needs. Oh God, we do pray that there might be a word in season for each and every one. Oh God, we recognize, Lord, that we need thee to come and speak to our hearts. Hearing the voice of the preacher is not enough. But oh God, we thank thee that through thy word, that we can indeed hear that still small voice of God. Therefore we pray, Lord, that you would come and give us ears that will hear. Give us minds that will perceive. And O God, we just pray that every heart here today might be touched and spoken to. Bless your own people. Encourage your saints. O God, build us up in our most holy faith. We pray for those, Lord, who are still on the broad road leading to hell and destruction. O God, that even this day they might come and find Christ as their Savior. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. The book of Acts, of course, was written by Luke the physician. Luke, as you know, was the author of two New Testament books, the Acts of the Apostles, and also the Gospel that bears his name, the Gospel of Luke. The man for whom Luke wrote this Gospel account and the Acts of the Apostles was a man by the name of Theophilus. We know this because both books are addressed to Theophilus. Luke 1, verse 3, and Acts 1, verse 1 reveals this fact to us. The phrase former treaty in Acts 1 verse 1, if you look at it, simply means the first book or the first discourse. Here in Acts 1 verse 1, Luke is referring back to the first book that he sent to Theophilus, i.e. the book of Luke. Therefore, what Luke is saying to Theophilus here is this. In the first book that I wrote to you, I told you of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Well, now as I write this second discourse to you, I want to finish the story concerning the resurrected Christ. Or at least I want to continue the story that I began about the resurrected Christ in my gospel account. Therefore, the book of Acts is a continuation of the book of Luke. Indeed, as you know, the book of Acts is a continuation of what took place in all four gospels. The book of Acts covers a period of some 30 years, from AD 33 until AD 63. Luke begins the book of Acts where he finishes his gospel account, and that is by drawing our attention to the doctrine of the ascension of Christ. Indeed, after Luke addresses Theophilus in the first verse, he immediately speaks of Christ's ascension in verse 2. And then from verse 9 to 11, Luke speaks of the ascension of Christ in more detail. As we come to commence our studies in the book of Acts, I want today to draw your attention to this wonderful event in the life of the Lord Jesus. The ascension is, of course, that time in our Lord's earthly life when he physically left earth and went back to heaven. The ascension of Christ took place 40 days after his resurrection and in full view of the disciples. And while it is not emphasized as much in the Bible as the resurrection, it is still a very important event in the life of Christ. Therefore, as we come to study the ascension of Christ today, there are a number of things that I want you to notice. And I pray that, again, God will take his word and write his word upon our souls. Men and women, the Lord Jesus Christ is alive, and he's alive forevermore. And the Savior has ascended up into heaven. But what does the ascension of Christ teach us? Apart from proving that Jesus is alive and has risen again, what is so important about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's what we want to consider today. And I pray in this introductory message, as we come to consider the ascension of Christ, that the Lord again will speak to all of our hearts. It is a message that ought to encourage the saints of God. Child of God, let me emphasize again to you, our Savior is not dead. He's not on a cross. And he's not in a tomb. The Lord Jesus has risen again. And as Acts chapter 1 indicates to us here, he has ascended back up into heaven. That's a glorious truth. And that's a glorious fact. And that's something that you and I ought to rejoice in today. No matter what our earthly circumstances may be, thank God there is one in the glory. And he is alive. And he is alive forevermore. And as we're going to see, even in this study today, he's coming back again to this earth. And what a glorious day that will be when this same Jesus who ascended up to heaven comes in like manner. What a glorious day that's going to be. First of all, I want you to notice, however, the significance of the ascension. The ascension of Christ has a threefold significance. What does the ascension of Christ reveal to us? Well, first of all, it reveals to us that Christ's work of redemption has been accomplished. The ascension proves that Christ has successfully finished and completed the work of man's redemption upon the cross. The work that Christ came to earth to fulfill, of course, was the work of redemption. That is what the Father sent the Son to accomplish. Therefore, when Jesus died on the cross and cried, "It is finished," man's redemption was completed once and for all. Jesus said in John 17, verse 4, when praying to the Father, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do." Well, it's not a tremendous text of Scripture. You ought to underline it in your Bible. John 17, verse 4. "I have finished," Jesus said, "the work which thou givest me to do." There is no doubt that the Scriptures clearly teach that the Lord Jesus completed this great work of redemption on the behalf of his people. Child of God, that's why you and I are saved today and born again of the Spirit of God. That's why heaven is our home. That's why we'll never be in hell. That's why our sins, which were many, are forgiven. Because the Lord Jesus came down to this earth and he lived that perfect life. And he went to the cross. And there upon the cross, he paid the price of our redemption. And praise God, when he died upon the cross, he finished that work once and for all. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9 for a moment. The book of Hebrews clearly teaches this wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus finished the work that he came to earth to accomplish. It says in Hebrews 9, verse 12, first of all, take a look at verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. That's the blood of Christ. Jesus entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Then look at verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Underline those words. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Look at verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Just turn a page to Hebrews chapter 10 and look with me at verse 10 there. It says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Look at verse 12. But this man, speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Look at verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Therefore, when the Lord Jesus ascended back up to heaven again after his resurrection, it proved for all to see that the Savior had accomplished or fulfilled or finished the work that he came to earth to do. And that the Father was satisfied with the work which the Son had accomplished. That's what the ascension of Christ reveals to us. Child of God, our redemption has been accomplished. The price of our redemption has been paid, paid in full by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do I know? Because he has ascended back up to heaven, having won for us the victory. Isn't that something wonderful? As we are gathered in God's house today, that, child of God, you and I can rejoice in. The Lord Jesus has paid the price, and he will never again die upon a cross. He will never again suffer for my sins and your sins. Praise God, his ascension proves that. Therefore, you can see the significance of the ascension. Christ went home to heaven in victory, having purchased for us eternal redemption. And when the disciples saw the Lord ascend up into heaven, they saw one who had died and rose again, and who had paid the price of their salvation. Indeed, as they viewed Christ ascending up into heaven, they viewed a Redeemer who had completed the work that the Father sent him to do. And that's something for us to rejoice in today. Our salvation is complete. Our redemption is complete. There's nothing that we can add to it, and we dare not try to take anything away from it. Praise God, salvation, and salvation alone is found in Jesus Christ. And my friend, if you're ever going to be saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, then you must come the way of the cross. You must accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You must believe in the work that he has accomplished upon the cross. You must recognize that his sacrifice and his sacrifice alone is the only sacrifice that can save you and that can forgive you for your sins and prepare you for heaven. But the ascension reveals something else to us. Not only does it reveal that the Lord Jesus Christ, that the work of redemption that Christ has done is accomplished, but it reveals, secondly, that Christ's work of intercession on the behalf of his people is continuing. The Bible clearly teaches that while the Lord Jesus finished the work of redemption upon the cross, his work of intercession on the behalf of his redeemed people continues. Christ ascended up to heaven as our great high priest to continue to intercede on our behalf. Many Christians today know little about the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible clearly teaches that while the Lord Jesus finished the work of redemption upon the cross, Christ continues to intercede in heaven for his children. Christ's intercessory work simply means that the Savior is praying and interceding for his church. The Lord Jesus, as our great high priest, is praying for us. Christ prayed for his people before he ascended back up to heaven while he was on earth. Keep your hand in Acts 1 and turn over just for a moment to John chapter 17. I'm sure many of you will be familiar with John 17 because John 17 is the great intercessory prayer of Christ for his people when he was on earth. Look what verse 9 to 11 says. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but you should take the time to read the whole chapter because it's a tremendous chapter. But look at verse 9. Jesus said this, "I pray for them." So here's the Lord Jesus, and he's praying for his people. He's praying for his church. "I pray for them." He's interceding on the behalf of his people. "I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." So there we have the Lord Jesus. And he's on earth and he's praying and interceding for his people, for those who are saved. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22, verse 32? He said this, "I have prayed for thee, Peter, that thy faith fail not." Therefore, when Jesus was on earth, he prayed for his people. Now, however, Christ is continuing to intercede on behalf of his people even now. And although he has ascended back up into heaven, this intercessory work of Christ praying for his people has not ceased. Christ is still our great high priest, and he is still praying for his people and for his church. Indeed, this is one of the reasons I believe why Christ went back up to heaven, so that he could continue to pray for his redeemed people. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 just for a moment, and you'll see this. Look what it says there in verse 14. It's a familiar verse, but I want you to see it in the context of the point here that I'm trying to make. Verse 14 of Hebrews 4 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest." Underline it. We have. Not that we had, but we have. We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Who's it speaking about? It's speaking about Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God. "Let us hold fast our profession of faith. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, what a tremendous portion of Scripture that is. Not only is it encouraging us, child of God, to pray and to seek the face of God, but it is revealing unto us that there's one in heaven, one who has ascended, one who is seated at the right hand of his Father, and he ever liveth to make intercession for his people. Indeed, that's what Hebrews 7, verse 25 says. Underline it. Turn over a few pages.
Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Listen to it. Seeing he ever liveth. Underline it. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What a tremendous encouragement, child of God. The Lord has saved us, but he hasn't left us to our own devices. Praise God, he's in the glory, and he is praying for us. Christ ascended back up into heaven to continue this intercessory work on the behalf of his redeemed children. What is the Savior praying for as he intercedes in heaven for his people? Well, I believe again that John chapter 17 reveals that to us. The Lord Jesus is praying in heaven for what he prayed on earth for his people. Now, I'm not going to read all the verses, but let me just give you the verses. And if you have a pen, you can jot them down. We have in this intercessory prayer of Christ the things that the Lord Jesus, I believe, is still praying for his people. First of all, he prays that those who have already come to him in salvation may continue in his grace. John 17, verses 9 to 12. Secondly, he prays that believers may be preserved from the accusations and temptations of Satan. John 17, verse 15. Thirdly, he prays that the work of sanctification may be accomplished in the lives of his people. John 17, verses 17 to 19. Also, he prays that the elect who have not yet come to him in salvation may be brought into a state of grace. John 17, verses 20 and 21. And then also, he prays that his people may at last enter into their perfect inheritance in heaven. John 17, verses 22 and 24. Now, just take a look at verse 24. I'll read that verse to you. It says this. Here's the Lord praying. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Child of God, you and I are going to see heaven's glory. Every prayer that Christ offers on behalf of his redeemed people, it will be answered. I believe that with all my heart. Therefore, when we think of the ascension of Christ, we can see the great significance of it when we consider this aspect of Christ's work of intercession on the behalf of his redeemed people. Men and women, the Lord Jesus has ascended back up into heaven. That's what Acts chapter 1 tells us. Why? Because Christ's work of redemption is accomplished. Because Christ's work of intercession on the behalf of his people is continuing. And I pray that these wonderful truths from God's word will grip our hearts and encourage our souls, especially in these days in which we live. I wonder, is there someone here today, a child of God, and you're discouraged? Maybe as you look around and see sin abounding in every hand and see the state of things in our land, you're deeply discouraged. Well, don't be discouraged. Look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. Praise God, there is one in the glory. There's one in the glory. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person in the Holy Trinity. And praise God, all power belongeth unto him in heaven and on earth. And that man in the glory has finished the work of our redemption. And he has saved us, and because he has redeemed us, praise God, someday we're going to be in heaven with him. And at this very moment, he is praying for us and interceding on the behalf of his church. That's why there will always be a church on earth. And although at times it may be small, and although at times it may be backslidden, and although at times the tide may be out, There will always be a church on earth until Jesus Christ comes back again. For Jesus said himself, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Isn't it wonderful to know that you and I who are saved were a part of that church? We're in the hand of Christ and no one can pluck us out of his hand. We're safe in the arms of Jesus today. I said to you, take encouragement from that. Don't let the devil discourage you. Don't let the world depress you. Don't let circumstances get you down. But look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, the significance of the ascension. Can you see it? There's something else about the significance of the ascension. Thirdly, it proves the reality of heaven. Take a look at verse 10 and 11 again of Acts chapter 1. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven. I want you to underline those words. Taken up from you into heaven. Many people today would try to tell us that there's no such a place called heaven. It's only a fragment of the preacher's imagination. It's only foolishness. But my friend, here we have the inspired word of God in the book of Acts. And right at the beginning of the book of Acts, this doctrine of heaven is presented to us. Where did the Lord Jesus Christ go when he ascended up? He ascended up to heaven. He's in heaven. And friend, if he's in heaven, that means that heaven is a real place. Jesus, after he rose again, ascended back up into glory. The fact that Christ went back to heaven proves not only that heaven is a real place, but that Christ our Redeemer has gone to heaven to prepare a place for us. And of course, we know the verses so well in John chapter 14, the promise of Christ to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Isn't it tremendous that even today, as we turn to God's precious word, that the Lord would remind us of heaven, the home of the redeemed. And of course, heaven is the place where Jesus dwells. Child of God, do you believe what is said here? You say to me, preacher, of course I believe it. Because you know, if you believe it, if you believe what's written here, then you will have no fear of death. Then you will have confidence for eternity. And then you will have victory through Christ in your Christian life on earth. What peace these words bring to the heart of every saint of God, every child of God. Oh, I pray today that God will take his word and write it upon your heart and upon your soul. Can you see the significance of the ascension? Jesus ascended back up into heaven. Why? Because the work on earth was done. Because he wanted to continue that intercessory work, continue to pray for his people. As our great high priest. And praise God, the ascension proves that there's a heaven. I'm going home to glory soon to see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. But some of you are out of Christ and held by many a snare. We do not want you lost and lone, we want you over there. My friend, listen, while there is a heaven, remember this, there is also a hell. The Bible that speaks about heaven, this heaven where Jesus ascended up after his resurrection, this same Bible tells me that there's a hell. And you need to flee from the wrath which is to come. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because when this earth is over, when this earth has been destroyed in the judgment of God, when all of the saints go home to heaven, all of those who are without Christ will be lost in hell forever. What a sad reality.
That's why you need to come and trust this Jesus today and accept him into your heart as your own and personal Savior. Now, consider my second point. That's the first point, the ascension, the significance of the ascension. But notice, secondly, the sure promise given at the ascension. When the Lord Jesus ascended up to heaven, two angels who appeared to the disciples give them a wonderful promise. And that blessed promise was that the Lord Jesus Christ would come again. Would come again. Look at verses 10 and 11 again with me. It says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven," now underline these words, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. By this wonderful declaration, we must never forget, was made at our Savior's ascension. As the disciples watched their Savior pass through the cloud, they are reminded by the angels that this same Jesus, which was taken up from them into heaven, would so come in like manner as they had seen him go into heaven. The promise of heaven was that Jesus would come again. The promise of heaven was that Jesus would come again. Praise God, he is coming again. Therefore, from this event of the ascension, we learn a number of facts about the second coming, and I'm just going to mention them briefly. First of all, Christ is returning again bodily to this earth. He ascended bodily, and he's going to return bodily. Christ is returning again visibly to this earth. He ascended visibly. In other words, the disciples watched as the Savior was ascended up into heaven. And when he comes again, he will come visibly to this earth. And it is Christ that is coming again and no one else. Because this text of Scripture reveals unto us that it's this same Jesus. Isn't that a lovely thought, lovely phrase? This same Jesus. The same Jesus that was born in Bethlehem's manger. The same Jesus that grew up in Nazareth. The same Jesus that lived a sinless life and healed the sick and raised the dead and touched the eyes of the blind and gave them back their sight. The same Jesus that was crucified upon a cross. The same Jesus that rose triumphantly over the tomb. This same Jesus. The same Jesus that ascended up to heaven. This same Savior. It's coming again. Oh, child of God, I tell you this, you and I ought to praise the Lord today. This world's not our home, and we shouldn't make it our home. Sometimes we get too attached to earthly things, that house that we have, the material things that we possess. And we get our roots far too deeply embedded in Mother Earth. Listen, someday Jesus is going to come again, and he'll just take us away from it all. Hallelujah, what a glorious day that's going to be. Is it any wonder that John in the Isle of Patmos prayed, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." He's coming again. Revelation 1 verse 7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." Not a tremendous text. There, John in the Isle of Patmos gets the vision, and it's the Savior that's speaking to him. And the Lord Jesus reveals to John on the Isle of Patmos, many years after Acts chapter 1, many years, and the message is still the same. Behold, he will come with clouds, and every eye shall see him. My friend, are you ready for the second coming of Christ? The Bible says, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." When you think not. That's why today you need to make that preparation. What if Jesus was to come back today? How would it be with your soul? If the Lord descended from heaven this very moment, how would it be with your soul? Oh, my friend, that's why we need in these days to make our calling and election sure. Oh, you can see here the significance of the ascension, but you can see here the sure promise that was given at the ascension. Jesus will come again. But notice something else, and I know time's away. Notice the service now expected after the ascension. Not only did the two angels emphasize the great fact of Christ's second coming to his disciples at his ascension, but they also reminded the disciples of the work they now had to do until Christ returned. They said to the disciples, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" In other words, you have a work to do. You have a life of service to accomplish. So get on with it. Indeed, they were reminding the disciples, I believe, of the Great Commission and the words of the Lord Jesus before he ascended. Child of God, you remember what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples just before he ascended into heaven? He said this, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Here we see the duty and the responsibility of the Church of Jesus Christ. And of course, that is what the book of Acts is all about. The disciples taking the message of the gospel and preaching that message not only in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, but unto the uttermost part of the world. Child of God, as we are going to find out in these studies, this is the great business of the Church of Jesus Christ today, to bring the gospel to a dying world. We must serve the Lord until Jesus comes. Are you serving him? We must live for the Lord until Jesus comes. Are you living for him? We must do everything within our power as Christians to spread the message of the gospel until Jesus comes. Are we engaged in the work of Christ? I fear that many of you have let down the sword. I fear that many of you have given up on prayer. I fear that many of you have decided that your work is finished. My friend, our work is not finished until Jesus comes or until Jesus calls. And that's what the angels, I believe, were emphasizing here to the disciples. Take a look with me just for a moment, and with this we'll close. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. And look with me there at verse 15 and 16. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Those are the words of Christ. Sinner, those are the words of Jesus. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." You're going to be damned, according to Jesus, if you're not saved when he comes again. Now, do you realize that? Do you recognize that? Now, don't leave the meeting today and say that John Gray says you're going to be damned. I didn't say it. Listen, if you look at the Bible and you have a Bible in the pew in front of you, open it and see what Jesus says. And here we have the Son of God, and he spoke these words just before he ascended back up into heaven. And he says, "All those who believe on him shall be saved. All those who do not believe in him shall be damned." Then look at verse 19 and 20. "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven," that's his ascension, "and sat down on the right hand of God." Now look at verse 20. "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." And every one of those disciples, from that day until the day they were martyred, until the day Jesus called them home to heaven, They went forth preaching Christ and Him crucified. Child of God, that's the business of the church. That's what God has saved us and called us for, so that we might bring the message to others. Oh, I pray that we will listen and heed the message of the ascension. The message of the ascension is go forth with the gospel. Spread the message of saving grace. Point others to Christ. May we do that in these days in which we live. May God bless these few thoughts. Let us all pray.